They get food and water because God provides it.
Okay. What else do they get there?
They get the Ten Commandments.
The Ten Commandments. So it's just 10 ideas that maybe they could do, right?
No! They're rules.
They're rules. So they have to do them?
Yes.
What happens if they don't do them? Dun, dun, dun. Okay. So, guys, one of the questions we keep asking in these stories, because this is the Old Testament, right? And so in the Old Testament, is Jesus in the Old Testament? I mean, like, do we read the name Jesus in the Old Testament? No. But is Jesus in the Old Testament? He is, okay? And when we see Jesus, what does he say? Do you remember what he says about the Ten Commandments? To follow them. To follow them? Anything else? I know it wasn't in your Sunday school lesson. Respect them. He was asked a question, wasn't he, about the Ten Commandments? Does anybody remember that? Out of Matthew, he was asked this question. He says, what's the greatest one? There's 10 of them. How does Jesus choose which is the greatest? What is the best? What's the greatest commandment out of all 10 of these for you? What's number one? Not the number. What's your number one? Remember who your dad is. Okay, so all right.
Only worship God.
Only worship God.
Honor your mother and father.
Honor mother and father. These are all good ones. Yeah, mom and dad are happy with that. Yeah.
I know it's kind of like all of them are equally important, because if you break one of them, most likely you broke another one, and then you broke another one, and it's a chain reaction.
Yeah. So just out of curiosity, anybody here break any of the Ten Commandments today?
Every
you kill somebody?
No.
Oh. Phew. Okay, we got to double check. Oh, yes. Sunday school teachers, are all kids accounted for? No, Jesus was, I'm just going to leave you with this, guys, for a moment here. Jesus was asked the question, so what was the greatest commandment? Because not only did they have 10 commandments, but later on they added to the law, and there's over 600 of those. But he says, what's the greatest? And you know what Jesus' answer was? In fact, I'm giving away a little bit of what we're going to talk about this morning in the service. But no, he says this is the first. Love God with everything. Heart, mind, soul, strength, everything. Love God. That's the first. He says, and the second one is this, and he says it's just as important. Love your neighbor as yourself. And here's what's really cool about it, and this is something for you and your parents to do later this week, okay? Go back through this story of the Ten Commandments, and then also take a look over at Matthew and see what Jesus does there, because if we look at the Ten Commandments, a good chunk of the first half of them, right? Those are all about loving God. If you do those things, that's how we can love God. We don't put anything else before Him. There's no other images, all of these things, right? They all represent loving God. And then the other things actually represent what it means to love each other, that we don't steal from them, that we honor mom and dad, we don't kill them, okay? There's all of those things. They're all about. So Jesus, what He does is He takes the Ten Commandments. He says, you know what? If 10 is too complicated for you, let me summarize it for you. Love God and love each other. That's it. And this is what Jesus says about that. He says, everything, all of the law, 600 plus of them, all of them hang on just those two things. And so when we talk about seeing Jesus in these old stories, it's important that when Jesus was asked that question, His answer didn't change those things, did it? It didn't change those things. Do we still need to obey the Ten Commandments? Yeah. But you know what Jesus does? Jesus, he helps us through these things. These Ten Commandments, they're just the beginning of what it means to love and to follow where God would have you. Did you guys sing that song that we just sang there? Did you guys sing that one? Guys, I'm looking at you. Okay. Yeah, I know the girls do, but, you know. That there's a statement there. I have decided to follow Jesus. And what's the line after that? Know what? No turning back. It means going forward. So I hope that's what you guys have decided. And this is the beginning of it. Those Ten Commandments, that's just the beginning of it. Jesus takes it even further than that. In fact, we're actually going to be talking about this morning. And from what I understand, there's no children's church for, is it just for the older kids? So the little ones still have children's church. So you take care of that part. Everybody gets, gets a sucker. Don't, no. No. Can we do it? Okay, so get suckers, guys. Get back to your seats. make your parents jealous because you've got something they didn't. And well, that's on the parent side of things. I'm just saying, you know, so. Okay. So, good morning. And now to our regularly scheduled program. Last week, we looked at 1 John chapter 1, the end of it, and what we saw in there was that we have these three statements that come from Jesus, from John. The "if we say," in fact, let me remind you of the statements that were made. He says, "If we say we have fellowship," okay? So the idea here is very simple. If we as a church, if people, as people coming together, if we say we have fellowship, then there are certain things that should be true in our lives. And so John then takes a moment to show where those who aren't in fellowship, where they've gone wrong. And so if we say we have fellowship, so that's fellowship with God the Father, that's fellowship with our brothers and sisters. It goes on and says, if we say we have no sin, because one of the problems out there was that people were saying, you know what, because of Jesus, there's no more sin. That's not true. Jesus pays for sin. If there's just no sin, then there was no reason for Jesus to go to the cross. And the other statement that's there is, if we say we do not sin, that's as if to say, you know what, I don't sin anymore because I've redefined sin. This is a problem that the early church was having. And so John is very, very cautious with us by saying, you know, we have to be careful with what we say. And if we say these kind of things, we need to understand what it really means. John is warning us that if we claim Jesus, it does not dismiss, it does not negate sin in any way, and that we are still accountable for it. And even more so, we cannot choose to live in it, that is to choose to live in darkness, to choose to live in shadows, and say we are walking with Jesus at the same time. You can't do both at the same time. To walk with Jesus is to walk in the light, to walk in the light fully, to see everything exposed, everything is out in the open. And so the problems in the early church are, there are those who claim that there was no need for the church, because what was happening here is they didn't want to be held accountable, and they didn't want to be taught correctly, and they didn't want to be corrected when they were wrong. And so they dismissed the church, and they dismissed the church leaders, and they decide, you know what, we know best. The teaching was that you could have Jesus and have your sin too. And this was a problem. So John not only addresses these three statements, but then he goes on, and what we're going to be looking at this morning is our three more claims, and that is whoever says claims. And he says three different times, whoever says these things, and we're going to be looking at those this morning. But right now, let's go to prayer. Father God, we do thank you so much for this morning. Father, we thank you for this time. And Lord, we do look at your word. Father, we ask that you would just open your word up to us, that we might see what it is, Lord, that we put our trust in. And that, Father, who it is that we are supposed to lean on. And Father, I do ask that you would just open our eyes to what it is that you would have for us this morning. And we pray this in the name of your Son. Amen. And so, 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 1, we actually looked at some of these verses last week, just at the tail end, and so we're going to be coming back into it. These are, real quick, these are the three whoever statements. Now, depending on your translation, it might say the one that says, or the man that says, but this is to say whoever says this, whoever proclaims these things. So whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Verse 6 then says, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So whoever says he abides, that word abides, very important, we'll come to that. In verse 9, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. And so we have these statements that we're going to be looking at this morning. We're going to be unpacking them, especially focusing on the first and the second one. We'll hit the third one just briefly, but we'll talk more about it next week. So John wants us to understand that there's no walking in the two worlds. I know this sounds like, hey, Mike, I think you've said that a couple of times. You need to understand, to read 1 John is to read that statement over and over and over. You can't live in both worlds. You're either in or you're out. You need to make a choice. And being on the inside, it's hard. It's hard work to do it. But John reminds us that we're not alone in doing it. We've never been alone in doing it. In fact, that's what it means to say that we have fellowship, to say we have fellowship with God, to say that we have this covenant relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. So John actually takes these two statements, though, these "if we say," "if we claim," "if this is true" statements, says, so he takes those and then he bridges the next ones that we're going to be looking at this morning here with a little bit of encouragement, starting chapter 2, verse 1. These are the verses that we looked at last week, just briefly. "My little children," so my dear ones, ones that are just growing up in all of this, "I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation," that is the payment, "for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments." And so what we have is we have John saying, I don't want you to fall into the trap that's out there. I don't want you to fall to the enemies, both those outside of the church and those even inside the church. And even more so than that, I don't want you to fall into the bad choices that ultimately lead to sin after sin after sin. I don't want that for you. But know this, you have an advocate with the Father. The word, this word advocate, it's a law term. It's the idea of somebody speaking on your behalf. In fact, the word that's used there is paraclete. And if you've been with us towards the end of John, that word should sound pretty familiar to you, because Jesus goes through these paraclete sessions with his disciples saying, you know what, I'm leaving, but I'm going to send you a helper. And the word helper that is paraclete. I'm going to send somebody who is going to take you through these things. This is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the paraclete here on earth. And what Jesus now takes his position in heaven as the paraclete in heaven. He is our advocate before the Father. And we can go through all sorts of scriptures and we see this picture here. This is coming out of Romans 8. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. That's what an advocate does. He intercedes. He gets in between. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. It's coming out of 1 Timothy. And then Hebrews kind of takes an expanded approach here. Verse 25 in chapter 7. Consequently, he is able to save the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. That's why he is there. He rose from the grave that he might intercede. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Remember that in the old way, it was this, once a year you would go to the high priest. The high priest then would make sacrifice. But you know what? That high priest, he was flawed. He was a man. Okay, he sinned just like anybody else. Maybe not as much, maybe even more. There was no saying in this. And so here what we're saying, we have the perfect high priest. There's no need for a priest on earth anymore, because we have a high priest. In fact, he goes on further to say later that we ourselves have been called his priest. But the high priest, the one in charge, it's not a man in Rome. It's not a man in a box. But it's Jesus Christ who is exalted above the heavens. And verse 27 says, he has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests. The law appoints it. But the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. That's Jesus. And we are separated from God the Father. And without Jesus, there is no hope of reconciliation. You could be asking this big question, okay, so what exactly is it we need the advocate for? Because we cannot approach the throne in that way without the shed blood of Jesus. But to make matters even worse, we have an accuser. We have someone who reminds God of our failures daily. And in doing so, he is reminding God, or at least trying to presume to God, that he's failed because of his creation. What's even a sadder thing than this is I think that often we, perhaps we play the role of the accuser too often in our own lives. Too often we play the role of the accuser, and unfortunately we parade it as if we're playing the role of the Holy Spirit. And I just warn you in the sense that neither one of those jobs are ours. It is not our job to accuse, and it's not our job to appoint. That those places have a role. Now, this accuser that's before the brethren, he also has a future of his own. Just for the fun of it, let's go over to Revelation, another work of John. This is John, or Revelation 12, and this is the things to come. And it says, now a war arose in heaven. Michael, that's one of the archangels, and his angels fighting against the dragon. We've got this wonderful battle scene that rivals Braveheart, right? It says, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. They're done. They're out. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. This is the very one who at the garden said, surely you won't die. Obviously, you could be just like God, because that's what he wanted. And so he got the world to believe the same lie. Says, but he was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God. This is where Satan stands daily, accusing us over and over and over, reminding God of why he should not show favor on any of us. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heaven, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. Perhaps you know the old statement, every time that the devil reminds you of your past, you ought to remind him of his future. His time is short, and he's going to do everything he can to take you down with him. So it's crucial to understand that Christ is our only salvation, that it is his work and his work alone on the cross. It is his blood and his blood alone that covers. And that this is an ongoing thing. Unlike that sacrifice that would have been brought to the high priest yearly, Jesus did it once and for all, and God the Father accepted it once and for all. All of it made manifest on the cross, and it was complete. There's nothing more that needs to be done. This is one of the greatest lies that Satan tries to interject in there, is that, no, you need to do more. There needs to be more, and we have this advocate who comes in and says, I have done it. It is finished. You can plead your case all you want. It's not going to get you anywhere. You're not even going to get an audience with the judge himself at that moment. Jesus isn't even going to let you have that audience. He intercedes for you. And this is what it means when we say that Jesus has completed the law. That is to say that the law has been fulfilled. The law requires payment. It does not give us an excuse that we can go now and break it. That's what the secessionists would want you to believe in the early church. But that the punishment that would have come, the punishment that would have needed some sort of sacrifice, if not your own life on the line, it's been paid. And it's been paid at no cost of our own. Do you know how incredible that is? This is usually where somebody probably should interject an amen, I think, because this is an incredible thing. The fact that he would do this for us. What's even more incredible is that there would be those who would reject such a freely given thing. And so this is where we begin now, going into back into 1 John. So verse 4, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. I need you to understand something here. Amongst the greatest insults possible to be found in the Bible, liar outranks them all. It's amongst one of the worst things that somebody could ever call you. But does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. See, because a liar, there is no truth in the liar. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says, this is the second whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Whoever says, I know him. This phrase to say, I know him, you'll note it's in quotes. Right? This is a deep, intimate knowledge. It doesn't mean I know of him, but that I know him in a way that that can't be unbound. I could get up here and say, you know what, I know the President of the United States. I mean, because after all, I mean, I can point him out, right? I can identify him. But do I really know him? The only knowledge I have of the man is whatever news channel I happen to be watching. And depending on the news channel, that kind of changes the view of the man at the same time. The only thing I know about him is maybe I could read books. I could read lots and lots of books about him. I could read books about him in his own words. I can read books by people who support him. I can read books by people who don't like him. Do I know him? No, I know of him. I can point him out. Even if I had the opportunity to shake his hand, to say I had physical contact, I still don't know this man. You don't just know somebody just because you saw them. So even more, what John is saying here is that if you really knew him, if you really knew God, your life should be pretty obvious about it. There should be no mistaking. Have you ever heard someone talk about somebody you know? I mean, I'm not saying in a negative way. They're talking about somebody you know, and you kind of go, that doesn't sound like the person I know. And you really stop and question, do they really even know that guy? In fact, that's the other question we probably should be asking when we look at these verses here is who exactly is it that John's talking about knowing? Who is it that we're supposed to know? I know him. Who's him? Because this is one of those areas, especially in 1 John, it's easy to just assume some things. So please don't overlook this, because what we need to do is we need to kind of pull back for a moment. We need to look at it in the greater context. And the greater context would suggest this, that to know him, the question is saying, I know God, but not just God, but I know God the Father. This is an important thing, because even John didn't walk with God the Father. And so this declaration is important. It's because of the advocate that we have in Jesus that we can even know the Father. But what we see in this bigger picture is that the question being asked is, do you know God the Father? Not just claiming Jesus, but do you know the Father? Now, Jesus tells us, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he says that in a variety of ways. He repeats it over and over and over. And what we do have, John, make sure you understand that what we're talking about is being in his word, his truth, his love. All of those things are related to God the Father. And so the question is, do you know God the Father? I don't know how much time you stop and you think about Trinitarian theology, but it's important for us to understand that God in three parts, this triune God, it's important to understand just to know one doesn't mean you automatically know all. Okay, it's not just like, I just got to get in on with good with one of them and I'm good with all of them. That's not how that works. We need to understand that each piece of the Trinity has its place. It has its role, and we're going to see that. John gets very, very Trinitarian in the next few verses here. So what we have is we have God the Father who has sent who? Jesus, God the Son. And it's because of the Son that we can know the Father. In fact, if we look at Jesus' ministry over and over and over again, that's his whole entire push, is that we might be reconciled with who? With his Father. That we might be reconciled with God the Father. And so John, coming back to this, it says, if you really know God, if you really know the Father, then you'll keep his commandments. Anything short of that, it's a lie. But if you do keep his word, if you do keep these commandments, then it demonstrates, and this is the beauty of it, it demonstrates his perfection. It's not our perfection. Just to give you a real quick heads up, we've got a long ways to go before our perfection. Our perfection not going to happen here. But when we follow his commandments, his perfection is that much more glorified, that much more magnified. It proves God's love for us, that we abide in him. We have that picture of the vine. If you remember, again, coming out of the Gospel of John, very important that we abide. And so here we have this picture of that's what's from the Father, and it's to the Son. And so the verse goes on. It says, whoever says he abides, well, he ought to be walking as he did. What John does now is he switches. He's switching from talking about knowing the Father. And how do we know the Father? Well, we demonstrate this by walking the way the Son did. Step by step, day by day. You could get a little bumper sticker theology going on here and throw the WWJD out there. Although I have this problem. I think a lot of people try to apply what would Jesus do to too many things that have nothing to do with Jesus, as if it somehow quantifies whether we could or couldn't do it. No, the reality is it's not what would Jesus do. It's just simply do what Jesus did. That's what we need to do. We need to follow after him. We need to be walking in such a way. If it walks like a duck and it quacks like a duck, then it must be a beaver. No, it's a duck. And that's what Christian, that word Christian, how many times have you heard it over and over again, right? This is nothing new. Christian means what? Little Christ. It's a follower. In the early church, they didn't necessarily run around calling themselves Christians as much as they called themselves followers of the way. I know that sounds kind of weird, kind of sounds a little hippie-ish maybe even, and it's a bummer that we've kind of lost that feeling to that word. That's a proud thing to say, I am a follower of the way, capital T, capital W. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm going to do what he does. It's not a way of thinking, it's a way of doing. That's what it means to be a follower of the way. It's a way of life. And how do we demonstrate? Well, it's simple. We follow the commandments. This is the next question we need to start asking ourselves here, because if we're not careful, we're going to assume the wrong thing. What commandments? What commandments are we talking about here? And we just got done sharing with the little ones here, right? They just got done in Sunday school, and this was just pure timing, pure Holy Spirit timing that we're talking about. Ten commandments in Sunday school, and now we're talking about commandments in 1 John. Too many times I've seen these verses used, misused, in some way of trying to remind us we need to go back to the Ten Commandments, that somehow we are still anchored to the Ten Commandments, almost, if you will, in a certain sense of slavery to the Ten Commandments. And I need you to understand something and walk with me for a moment here. And that when we're talking about these commandments, it says, but does not keep his commandments. Remember, who are we talking about? Whose commandments? Well, to know him, that's to know the God the Father. So to know his commandments, God the Father's commandments. It's not the Ten Commandments that John's talking about here. That's not the case. Now, if we move along with Jesus for a moment, we know that the commandment that Jesus gives us is to what? Well, it's to love one another. He says it repeatedly, over and over and over. If there's one thing you can grab from the gospel, that ought to be it. Love one another. And we're going to see that in just a moment here, where that's Jesus' commandment to us. But John lets us in on what God's commandment is, God the Father's commandment. In order to do that, we need to jump ahead in 1 John. So we're going to 1 John chapter 3. Because remember, the idea here is this is a letter. You wouldn't read it in pieces. You read the whole thing. And so somewhere in the middle of his letter, John probably dawned on him for a moment saying, wait a minute, you know what? I don't think we've actually addressed the issue yet of which commandments we're talking about. So he does it right here. He says, beloved, that is my dear, dear friends, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandments. Okay, this is John saying, write this down. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. What are the commandments that we are to follow? What is the commandment that's being talked about here? It's to believe in the name of Jesus Christ. That's the commandment that we're given. That's what we're told to follow. Because you go through all of 1 John and nowhere does John make any reference whatsoever to the Mosaic Covenant. He only references the New Covenant, which we're going to get to in just a moment. This is not to say that the Ten Commandments are obsolete. It's to say that in Jesus the Ten Commandments are complete. To follow Jesus, by default, you're going to follow those Ten Commandments. But the commandment is this. This is the commandment that God has for us, according to John. Believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And how do we do that? Well, towards the end there, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. We've got that third piece of this triune God. We have God the Father, who has sent us God the Son. God the Son demonstrates what it means to love one another. And if we know him, we know the Father. And so by knowing that, now God the Father says, that's it. That's the key. You believe in my Son. That's what I'm asking. And if you do that, you're going to follow his commandments. His commandments was to love one another. And how is any of that possible? Because I've sent the Spirit, and the Spirit is going to see that through. So we have the Spirit here to help us through this life, to get us on track to follow after the Son. The Son awaits us in heaven before his Father as an advocate, defending us, showing to his Father, yes, I know them, and they know me. And because of that, the promise you gave them was they now know you. Jesus was asked that question. I asked the kids here, what's the greatest commandment? It's a little bit of a trap. Come on, pick one out of the 10. This would be a bad move for any rabbi to take. And it was really bad for these guys to even ask that question. Jesus, without missing a beat, he says this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Somebody tell me real quick here, which number is that? Oh, it's not. It's not number one, two, three, or four. It's all of them. Wait a minute, he's cheating. Well, that's what happens when you are the Word. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor. I don't remember the word neighbor being listed in those Ten Commandments in that kind of context, right? It says don't steal from your neighbor, don't covet from your neighbor. But here it says love your neighbor. Well, how do I love my neighbor? It's really simple. I don't kill him. I want to sometimes, but I don't kill. No, I don't, but I'm saying, you know, you have that moment. No, you love your neighbor. How? As yourself. And this is the beauty of it. On these two commandments, which Jesus just kind of made up right there by summarizing the 10, this is all the law and the prophets. They all hang on it. You actually fulfill everything by just doing that. It's that simple. The problem with so many people are wandering around trying to figure out if they broke this one or they kept that one or which one they can get the... It's almost like Boy Scouts, Eagle Scouts, Girl Scouts, brownies, all, you know, right? You get the sash, right? You get the little, you know, sometimes I think probably early day, you know, synagogue or the Jews, did they have this sash? You know, it's like, you know, every time oh, you broke that one, somebody just comes up and rips that one off of their thing. No, that's not the picture here. That Christ is saying, you know what, it's very simple. Love God, love others. Well, how do we demonstrate such love? How do we demonstrate this idea? It's really simple. You believe on Christ and treat others the way he showed us to do it and the way that he taught us to do it. And so we go back to John, 1 John chapter 3, and we see that this commandment that we are to believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another. And John tells us early on here, whoever says they know him, but they don't do this, they are a liar. The truth is not in him. John wants the reader to understand that this isn't coming from him. John isn't going to, he's not saying, you know what, I'm going to send this letter to you, and it's all me. He says, this has nothing to do with me. I'm just telling you what you should already know. So back to 1 John 2. Beloved, my dear, dear friends, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard, and at the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. And if you're reading that truthfully, if you're honestly reading that, the thing that you should come away with at this moment is, Wait a minute, John, you're saying I'm not writing a new commandment. It's an old commandment. But then he turns around and says, but I'm writing a new commandment. Okay, which is it, John? What exactly is it that you're actually doing here? And so to unravel this, we need to start with his beginning. John loves the word beginning. He loves to make sure everybody knows the beginning. In other words, it's to say, go back to where we started. And in this particular beginning, he's talking about the beginning of these people understanding the gospel message. The first time you heard the gospel message. So we're not going back to the beginning of Jesus' ministry. We're not going back to the beginning of creation. We're just simply going back a month or two. We're going back to that first time you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. My dear, dear friends, when you heard that we come from creation, that we have a creator, and from there that we fell, and that when we fell that he sent one to rescue us, that is Jesus Christ, and because of that rescue we are now restored to God the Father. That's the gospel message. And when they first heard the gospel message, he says, you know the command from the gospel message. You know this because Jesus said this is a new commandment, that you love one. You know this. You know this from the story. And then he goes on, John goes on and says, but it's an old commandment. Well, what John is saying, for me, it's an old thing. In fact, for me, it's really become the norm now. It was new to John when he was sitting at the table and Jesus said, a new commandment I give you. It was new to him every time that Jesus introduced this idea to them. It was a new thing, but now we're talking 30, 60 years later. This is an old commandment for John. This John can actually get up and say, this is the way we've always done it, even though it wasn't done that way 70 years before that. It's always the way we've done it with Jesus. I've been living this way for quite a while now. So for me, it's old, but for you, if you're hearing it now for the very first time, it's new. It's new, and it came from Jesus. Yeah, I've known it for a long time. You now know it. It's there we are. And then he uses that metaphor of light and darkness again. Almost prophetically, comically, as if to say, and now the light goes on. You know, that, you know, the cartoon, you know, when the light bulb, boop, you know, it's that moment. But then John says, hold on, the light's on. And you got to remember something. When the light's on, everything's seen. Everything is seen. That leads us to the next whoever statement. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother. Remember, we just got done talking about the commandment. What is the commandment that we're supposed to follow? Love God. And what? Oh, yeah, love others. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. And whoever loves his brother abides in the light, because that's following the commandment. And in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. It's dark. You're blinded. We're going to expand even more on that next week. But what John is really doing here is in this whoever says statement is he's bringing us back to the beginning of all the statements. If we say we have fellowship, if we say we have fellowship with God, then we're loving our brother, not hating our brother. If we're saying we have fellowship with one another, hate isn't part of that. It can't be part of that. You cannot hate the person. Doesn't matter what they've done. Doesn't matter what they say. You got to remember that there are people outside of the church that are out there saying, you know what, the church is over, you don't need the church. They're trying to draw, and if there's anybody to despise, it should be these people, because they're trying to hurt the church. And John's saying, you know what, you can't hate your brother, because if you do, all you're doing is creeping into the darkness with them. You're not pulling them into the light, you're going into the dark. To know fellowship, if we say we have fellowship, can't hate. Actually, what John does very simply, very methodically in this moment is he's letting us in on a neat little secret. Everything that God has asked us to do has a purpose. It has a reason, and it's all connected. It's to say that it's overlapped is an understatement, because you really don't know where one thing's supposed to begin and where one thing ends. It's just melded together. And by loving God, it means to keep his commandments. And if we're keeping his commandments, then we're loving each other. And then if we're loving each other, look what happens. It makes it that much easier to follow his commandments. They all go together. They're very simpatico. They need each other. And I got to say, at this point right here, this is where in the process of writing the message, I've struggled how to close, and you don't understand by looking up at that clock and seeing how much time I have, going, wow, maybe I don't need to do what I wrote down that I need to do. See, because I want to keep moving on in the passage, but something's stopping me from moving on. I believe that's the Spirit, because I've got these questions, and trust me, I'm looking at the time going, man, I've got lots of time. But I have to ask these questions. Why is it that we keep, and by the way, walk with me for a moment. When I say we, this includes me. Why do we keep trying to live the dual lives that we try to live? Why is it that we think we can manage two lives? Most people can't manage the one life they have. Why complicate it? But why do we do that? Why is it that there are times when something needs to take a back seat? That it's the church, it's Jesus, it's God that seems to be the first easiest thing to move over to make room for that other thing. Why is it that we come to these points where we feel that our time is more important to be spent the way we want to rather than the way that he wants to? Why is it we think we can take a vacation from him and then get mad when we pray and don't feel that he's answering us quick enough? What is it that we think is so worth holding on to that keeps us from living a life that is with a reckless abandonment in the light? The freedoms that he has given us, but yet we hold on to things. And sometimes I think we hold on to things that might even be deemed righteous, but they're hidden in the shadow. It's holding on to the law in a way that it's not meant to be. Last week I mentioned playing with dead things. And I had a couple of people kind of say, that was just that, don't go there again. One of them's not here, so I'm going to go with it. And why do we cuddle up with dead things? Why do we think it's worth holding on to? We're told that you can't hate your brother. This should be a duh statement, shouldn't it? Please tell me it's a duh statement. To say that if I'm going to love God and if I'm going to follow after God, I can't hate my brother. Those two, then why do we do it? And I know, maybe we'll redefine it. Oh, it's not really hate. I just dislike them immensely. No, that's hate. Hate is any time that you're saying, you know what, I don't want reconciliation. Scripture's pretty clear. We talked about it before. There's a hate that God has for those who do not desire reconciliation. That's the only place hate can exist, is when there can be no reconciliation. It's not even as easy as agree to disagree. It's just simply saying, I don't want anything to do with you. That's hate. I'm never going to talk to you, and I don't have to. That's hate. I'm not saying you got to go up and give somebody a big old sloppy hug, but you can't hate. But we do it. I don't like how they said that. I don't like that post that they posted there. I don't like what they did to my family. And so we hate. Hate is a dead thing. It's not a living thing. You're holding on to a rotting corpse. I don't know why it is, but for some reason, as I kept thinking about this more and more, I kept thinking about the parable of the talents. And track with me for a moment. But the parable of the talents is this. We find it in Matthew, and Jesus comes up, and he says, there's a picture, there's a master, okay, but this is God. And he gives three men three amounts of money, each one less than the next, okay? And he says, okay, it's do something with it. And then the master leaves. And then when he returns, this is what he finds out. The first guy had the most talents. He doubled it. And then he turns around and he gives it back to the master and says, Master, look what I have done. I have taken what you have given and I have doubled it. And the response is, great is your reward. The second guy, who had even less, still managed to do the exact same thing. He doubled it. Look, Lord, Master, I've doubled it. Great is your reward. Both of them get the same reward. Why? Because they took what was given and they made more out of it. But there's this third guy. And I don't know if he was feeling slighted at the beginning or what his problem was, but he did not get as much as anybody else. In fact, he got the absolute minimum. And you know what he did with his absolute minimum? He went and he buried it. He hid it. The word that's used there means to conceal. It's the same word as that we would get for darkness. He put it in darkness. He didn't do anything with it. And then when the master came, he says, here's what was yours. There was no reward for him. In fact, there was a punishment for him. Matthew ends that moment there by saying that Jesus says that the master sent the servant into the darkness. Sent him away. Sent him into the darkness. You got these two guys who were given an amount. There was nothing saying that they deserved any of it, but they were given this amount, and then they turned around and doubled it. But look at what they do with it. They give it all back. Do you notice that? Have you ever noticed that in that parable? They give it all back. They don't hold on to a portion for themselves. They don't go, well, what's 10% of my profit? I'll give him that. They don't give him his half back and keep the other half. They give all of it to him. And then the one guy who goes and does the app, to say he did the minimum is an understatement. I mean, he didn't do anything. And he just turns around and gives it back. Do you understand that God gives us life? He gives us the ability to love. And we have a choice. We can either take that life and that love and we can double it and then turn around and give it all to him. Or we can take that life and we can take that love and we can go bury it. And then when he says, what have you done? You can say, well, I didn't do anything. It's all nice and packaged and there's no harm done. You know what? I wonder with the parable, if the guy with the most, let's say he went and he invested it and he did. I mean, we're talking about money here, but let's say he invested it. Let's say he lost it all, but it was all noble. Everything he was doing was trying. Maybe he even turned around and he just simply gave it away to somebody, just the first beggar on the corner, because there were plenty of them. I still think there would be a reward for him. The reason there was no reward for the last guy is because he didn't do anything with it. He would rather hide. He presumed who God was. You're a harsh master, is what he says. So he presumed it, and then he lived that way. That's not the God that we're to live, follow, serve. He desires so much for us. Why hold on to a stinking penny in the ground when we could just be giving it all to him? He gives us grace. He gives us life. He gives us life to live freely in the light. There is no harm in living in the light. You don't stub your toe on things unseen in the light. You don't have to hide who you are in the light. You don't have to try to be somebody else in the light. You can be who your Creator made you to be. But we choose at times to live differently. And I'm going to close with just one simple thing for you. It doesn't have to be that way. You don't have to live that way. You don't have to live life wondering about tomorrow because God's got it. You don't have to live life wondering if I'm okay with God because did I follow everything? Are you loving God? Check. Are you loving one another? Get on it and check that off. Start doing that. There's no worry. There's no concern. There's freedom in that. And I just, that's my word of encouragement for you today, is to live a life that God has given you, not the life that you think you have to bury somewhere. Let go of the dead things. Let the dead things decay in the shadow and let them go away because eventually that's all going to pass away. Everything that's in the light, that's what's going to remain. You be in the light so you remain. I'm going to close in prayer. Worship team's going to come up. We're going to sing some songs. And you have an opportunity to respond in this time of worship. And that's exactly what this time is. And so you have the opportunity to respond. And if there is a brother that you have a problem with, and please let me make sure I quantify that, a brother, a sister, an aunt, an uncle, a neighbor, whomever, say, okay, God, I'm going to deal with that. And you're going to help me because I know you will. And in this time of worship, perhaps you'll want to come up and you'll want to take communion. Be warned. Taking communion is to be in fellowship. To be in fellowship means that you're not hating your brother. It means that you're loving God and you're following after the way. That's what it means. You dip in there, you're saying, that's the covenant relationship that I'm a part of. I hope today you can worship that way. I'm also going to have the men come forward for the offering, and you can worship in giving in that way as well. And so let me, as the men go ahead and come on up, and I'm going to pray, and we'll worship. Father God, we do come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and as our advocate, as our paraclete before you in heaven. And Father, it is because of him that we can approach you at all. Father, I thank you for the gift that you have given us through your Son, and that, Lord, that we are not on our own, but Lord, you have given us your Spirit to take and to guide. Father, I do pray that, Lord, that this would be a week that, Lord, that we would live the life that you have given us, that we would not hide it, that we would not bury it, that we would not try to live two lives, but, Lord, we would live simply the life that you have given us, because it is, Lord, it is sufficient for us. And that, Lord, that it is in this life that we find the cup that overflows with grace and peace and abundance. Father, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that you would even accept anything that we might give as worship. And that, Lord, that it pleases you. Father, let our lives please you this week. Pray that in your Son's most precious name, in the name of Jesus. Amen.